Father, we're grateful that your angels watch over us, that they attend us. We're grateful that they come and they worship with us and sing with us and praise you. I pray that you'd please bless us now and open your word, open our eyes, and help us to see a little clearer the things that are really going on in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Muhammad Ali was in his prime, he was not only a great fighter, but he was a very talented communicator. Everywhere he went, he drew a crowd. Just going to the airport was a media event, and one of these trips, he'd been in the airport. In those days, remember, you used to be able to go right to the gate. You could even go on the plane with people to help get them seated. The same kind of thing at the gate. They were holding the airplane, and he was kind of holding forth with a few reporters and people who'd gathered around. And finally, they got him inside the door and got him into a seat, and the captain is anxious to take off, and so the stewardess asked him to please fasten his seatbelt. And still kind of all excited from what he'd just been through with the crowd, he just kind of piped right back to her, goes, "Superman, don't need no seatbelts." And the stewardess grinned at him, and she leaned in close, and she said, "Superman didn't need a plane either." And he did what you did. He smiled real big, and he buckled up. You know, a blessing of wisdom is that we recognize it when we hear it. It steps in and it alters our perceptions of the situation or of the people that are involved, and it provides us with a very safe course to follow. Through the week, you and I, we're all in different places. But we're still working together for the same goals and for the same Lord. And that common pursuit in a special way keeps us all together. It gives us a common identity. A week and a half ago, the teachers and I were at a conference meeting that was really kind of a first. All the conference teachers and pastors were gathered together for one meeting. And you look at all of these workers. We're scattered over four different counties. It's easy for all of us in our own particular corner of one of those counties to feel that we're kind of all out there alone. But really, when you see everyone together, you realize that we are one large just body of workers. And there's strength in that. The speaker that they'd brought in from back east was a pastor, a man named Elder Henry Monroe Wright. And he brought with him a little wisdom, and he brought a little perspective for us. He started talking to us about the siege of Samaria. It's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 6. I invite you to take a look at that yourselves. 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7. Let's just look together at verses 24 and 25. It says, "Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, which is Syria, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head," and they didn't even eat donkey, by the way, "a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a fourth of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. A very long siege. Elder Wright pointed out that we live under siege, all of us today, that the principalities and powers that wage war against us are quite formidable. Our whole society is under siege. Our children are under siege in a way that no generation of children ever has been in the past. The world has an access to them that's totally unknown in past generations, and they need our protection. Our values in our society are just completely out of line. Trash and garbage are valued and sold at a high price, just like the pickings from a donkey's head and the leftovers of a bunch of seed pods. People scramble for them. They crave it. The things that are good, the things that are clean, are seen as of little value. They are mocked. They are despised. Our perspectives are just all out of whack." Now, Elisha, the prophet of the Lord, was locked up inside the city of Samaria with everyone else. Not because he didn't know what was coming or he couldn't have been anyplace else, but he wanted to be with the people that he served when they were going through this situation. The king himself grew very discouraged. He got angry at the long siege. He decided that maybe the best thing to do would just be to kill the bearer of bad news. He just kill Elisha, forget God, and try his luck with the Syrians. So he sent a message. He sent a messenger, really, to go and get Elisha and to bring him so he could get his head chopped off. But he was so mad, he decided that he was going to go down there himself. He had an aide with him, and he was going to go down and make the arrest. And so right behind the messenger were coming the footsteps of the king to Elisha. Here and still in chapter 6 of 2 Kings, go down to verse 33. While Elisha, was still talking to them, the men that Elisha was staying with, the messenger came down to him, and the king, now the king is right behind, said, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" He's just exasperated. What hope is there in serving the Lord any longer? Why should I maintain my righteous integrity? Isn't it time that I found my own way out of this mess? Chapter 7, verse 1, Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour," that's about 7 quarts, "a seah of flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." He's saying that within 24 hours, everything is going to be different. The threat will be gone, the emergency will be over, and stability will be returned to the city of God's people. Elisha is telling the king here, do not despise your faithfulness. And there's a message for us in this too. We do not labor in vain. God will not be outwitted by a superior mind. The Almighty will not be defeated, and the cause of Christ will not be stopped. Even without us, and our voices, the cause of Christ is going to be triumphant. If he needs it, Jesus will make the rocks cry out to proclaim and to finish the work that he's brought you and I in on. It's not that he needs us, but he chooses us. He chooses us to work with him, and that's a privilege, to be united with God and with angels. And with that privilege comes power. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil cannot put you in a mess that God cannot pull you out of. Isn't that right? That's right. After Elisha tells the king that in 24 hours that everything is going to be fine, look at what the king's attendant says. Chapter 7, verse 2. The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" Now, translating this out of the Hebrew, maybe you don't see it quite so clearly, but what this man is doing, he's not only mocking, but he's also cursing. He's speaking of God in a vain way. Even if God, the floodgates of heaven poured out on us, this couldn't happen. Not a smart move. Look at verse 3 and 4. The rest of here, verse 2. "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" Then Elisha says, "You will see it with your own eyes," Elisha answered, "but you will not eat any of it." And that's exactly true. This man the next day, he did see the deliverance of the city of Samaria. He saw it. But when the crowd rushed out to go and receive that blessing, he was trampled by them and he died. So I saw it, but didn't taste it. Let's go on here. Verses 3 and 4 in chapter 7. "Now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, 'Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. If we stay here, we will die.'" These lepers, at this point, Elder Wright pointed out that that's where we come in. He said there were 4 lepers at the gate: a pastor, a conference officer, a teacher, and a principal. 4 lepers. not wanted on the inside so much, but still out there standing between the people and the enemy. And really, ladies and gentlemen, aren't we all lepers? Aren't each one of us lepers? The Bible equates leprosy with sin, something that affects us that only the cure of Christ could heal. And we stand here between our communities and the Lord and the armies of satanic hosts that want to try to destroy these communities. Anyways, these lepers, they say, if we go into the city, we'll die. The famine is there. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, then we die. These poor lepers have gotten discouraged too, just like the king. They are weary, they are worn, and they decide it's just time that we surrender. Let's go to the enemy and see if they'll have mercy on us. Their team is about to win, but they don't know it. They're on the verge of surrendering now. Verse 5. At dusk, they, the lepers, got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled, and their horses, they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was, and they ran for their lives. What is it that these men heard? What did the Syrian army hear? Was it the Egyptians coming? Not a bit. You know, just in the chapter right before this, there's that story of Elisha and his servant Gehazi. And the servant sees this whole army coming, and he's terrified, and Elisha says a little prayer for him. It's back in chapter 6 again. Verse 16. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those that are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The Lord just allowed the Syrian army to hear that. That vast throng and all those chariots and horses. What he heard were our co-workers, yours and mine, in this day, in this generation. There's no need to lose your place there, but I'm going to read for you from Revelation chapter 19. The words of one of these angels in Revelation 19, verse 10. John is speaking and said, "At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" The angels really see us that way, as co-workers, as fellow servants. In Hebrews 1:14 it says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" This is the perspective that the Lord wants us to have of the team that we are a part of. The opposition may have a powerful offensive line, but our defense has a shutdown capability like no other. If we stick with this team, we will never be defeated. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him to deliver them. From Psalm 34:7. The angels deliver us from what? What do they deliver us from? Certainly they deliver us from perils sometimes. They deliver us from the powers of demonic influence. But I think most of the time they spend defending us, they're defending us from ourselves. It's a very interesting quote in the book Acts of the Apostles on page 153. It says, "Again and again have the encouraging words of angels renewed the drooping spirits of the faithful, and carrying their minds above the things of earth, caused them to behold by faith the white robes, the crowns, the palm branches of victory, which overcomers will receive when they surround the great white throne." Again and again, the encouraging words of angels come to us. I wonder how often we just don't even recognize that that's who's talking to us. A good coworker is encouraging, and they're supportive. They help you succeed so that way the whole team will win. Coming back here to 2 Kings chapter 7 again. Look at verse 8 and 9. It says, the men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. We are not doing right, they said. They had great news in their possession, but they were keeping it to themselves, and they saw that this was a crime. Everyone was hungry in that city. Everyone was anxious and scared. Everyone needed to know what the lepers knew. In the same way, our world, which is also under siege, needs to know what we know. What I hope that you're going to take with you today from this is the perspective of our co-workers. The angels are not afraid. They know some things that we do not know, but they're trying to show those things to us. And we should trust in their confidence, in the confidence that they possess. You know, they're objective thinkers. They look at God, they look at Christ, they look at Satan, they look at us. And what's their conclusion? They want to fight for us. They want to put themselves in the position that we're in to try to help us. I like the way Jesus tried to get Nathanael to see a bit of this perspective. It was in our scripture reading this morning from John 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Just the last two verses of that scripture, verses 49 through 51. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. He then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You're going to see angels, Christ told him. Christ, who is that great connection between heaven and earth. And the angels are the ones who come down and bring the power of heaven here to us. And that revelation, that opening of our eyes to see that those who are with us are greater than those who oppose us will be the inspiration that we need that will carry us on to the great day of God Almighty. May God bless you and help you to realize who you have with you every day.